2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've been under pressure or any kind of trouble, this is one of the things that I've learned about trouble and pressure, is that it will always come to silence you. Some people will often say, what is the purpose or the reason? Why do bad things happen to good people? Years ago, I answered that question in a message because I get asked it all the time and I got tired of answering it. Why do bad things happen to good people? And yet often really the answer is it's a matter of what you see and what you don't see. Bad things happen to bad people too. But isn't it interesting? The enemy often magnifies the bad things that happen to good people so that it's what you see. And I've learned that one of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses against us is to silence us. I learned years ago, if the enemy can shut you up, he can eventually shut you down. If the enemy can shut the church up, eventually he will shut it down. That's why I've always said that a quiet church is a dead church. And I'm not talking about just you shouting back at me when I preach, oh, that's fun and that's great and you'll get me going. But what I'm talking about is a church that has nothing to say. A church that doesn't have anything to say about the events of our nation or about what's happening in our city is a dead church, and eventually it will be a church that shut down. If we're afraid to get out in front of the headline stories of our nation, then eventually the enemy will shut you down. We should always have something to say. And so what I've learned is that everything that all of us are going through, the enemy wants to silence you, and he does it often through pressure, through trouble. All of us are different, but some of you will get silenced by financial trouble. Others of you will get silent based on what isn't working in your relationship. Others of you will get silent because things didn't go quite right. Some of us get silent for all kinds of various reasons, but we have to keep one thing in mind, is that really, the enemy is silencing you with pressure. And I want us to go to the Word. Let's just not delay and go right into the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start in verse 3. Bear with me. Hallelujah. Verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the sufferings, so shall we be also of the consolation. Now watch verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Are you hearing that word today? The New King James Version reads it this way, that we were burdened beyond measure and above our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, that does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also hoping together in prayer for us, that thanks be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Stop right there. We're going to focus today for a few moments on verse 8 and verse 9. That said, that you, it says, for we would not have you ignorant of our trouble for which we came, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even to life. That's where we're going to focus today. Are you still with me? Don't get quiet now. He's got something for us today. Hallelujah. This is a unique, really rare moment, I believe, in Scripture, where we get to see the transparency that I believe God wants us all to have. It really is a rare moment that we don't see a lot of these transparent moments by the apostles as we do right here. But this is a tremendously unique moment where I believe it's a great example for you and I, where the apostle is demonstrating and being transparent about exactly how he feels. Not writing and telling us what he believes we want to hear, that we're often guilty of, but really writing and providing to you and I the truth about how he feels. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When, as you come into church, we often say, good morning, how are you? And it's often, this is no discredit to the greeters, but they don't care. In that moment, they don't want to hear. They need to greet the next person and hand you your stuff and get you to your seat. We'll say it at the grocery store, right? The clerk at Giant Eagle does not care if you had a bad day, and they don't want to hear it. They're just being polite. And so our life is filled with those moments where we're really not interested in the truth of it, but we just say what we say because it's what's expected. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. And so I like this moment because he's letting you and I in on the secret of what it is going on in his life and what it's costing him. It's him telling you and I that it's important for you and I to be transparent enough to let people in on exactly how you feel. That you can be burdened beyond measure, pressed above measure, right? It can be more than you can even bear. Sometimes people ask you how you're doing or how you're feeling, or you may not even know. And I think sometimes that has to be the answer. I don't even know how I'm feeling. I'm still unsure. I want to read verse 8 again. Look what it says. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond. Another translation says, pressed out of measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. What's that text really saying? He's talking about more pressure than they had than they had strength. He's talking about being under so more pressure than the strength that he had. He's talking about the way he's describing it and writing it is that it's more pressure than he can even measure. And if you're a lot like me, you want to be able to quantitate and quantify certain things. That's why when we look at our checkbooks, for some of us, when it's not balanced, it irritates you. Because you need to know how much you have left or how much you are short. Right? Certain things like that, you need to know the specific amount. And so here he is, the apostle, saying, I am under so much pressure that I can't even measure the amount of pressure that I'm under. That's pretty wild. Can't even measure it. He goes on to say that it got so bad that I have despaired even of life itself. Even though I've seen the blessings of God and I've lived in the blessings of God and I know who God is, he said, it's gotten so bad that I've even despaired the blessings of life. I've despaired even life itself. I've despaired even the life that I know that it could be if I get through the pressure, the life that I know it can be, I've despised and despaired even that. And what I understand about this text and what is great about the transparency of it is that sometimes each of us deal with pressures and deal with things that people don't even realize or see. That there are things that are going on in our lives that we don't tell other people. That's why when the church gets ready to have prayer requests, and we don't do the traditional calling out your prayer request, but sometimes we'll do that. But the reason that even church people don't get honest is because we don't want people to see or know what's really going on. You know, you don't want to stand up and say, I need you to pray for me because my spouse has been cheating on me. You don't want to get that real in church. Or we'll say, we don't want to stand up and say, Lord, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I'm having lustful thoughts, because you don't want no one to think about you differently. Pray for me, preacher, about my late night Googling. You don't want to get that real, because we don't want people to understand the realness of what we're dealing with. But that's exactly the transparency that he's beginning to develop right here in the text. So much pressure. So much stuff that we're under that we get to the point where we can despair even of life itself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He begins to show us in the text that pressure builds in silence. That you and I can be at a breaking point and not know it. We can be a Christian and be at a breaking point and not know it. And I'm not talking about a breaking point of you just losing your temper, because we'll all do that. You're going to see me lose mine from time to time. I'm talking about a breaking point where you throw your hands in the air and you say enough is enough, and you turn and you walk away from it all. Because he said, I've been under so much pressure, the word says he despaired even life itself. And let's be honest enough that there is a place and there's a time that some of us, maybe not all of you, maybe just one of you, have got there. So bad that you didn't want to go home. So bad that you were tired of being nice. So bad you couldn't get up the strength to get up and go anywhere and put on a fake face to say another fake thing because you were tired of having to not be the honest and truthful and transparent about what really is going on in life. And yet I believe that if there's one place that we should be able to be that, it should be here. Where someone can get up and say, I'm addicted to pornography, and nobody judges them. And another person get up and said, I've been drunk all week long until this morning, and nobody point the finger. And another one say, I'm dying of a disease, and this is the first time I've told anybody. And the church comfort them and be there with them. Hello. Where we can truly be the body of Christ, where when one part hurts, the entire body is affected. But what the apostle's talking about is isolation. Dealing with the pressures of life and dealing with them alone. When you're going through something and you don't even tell your spouse, because you don't want to share your burden with them. You don't want to depress them, or you don't want to deal with the temper that comes with telling them what's wrong. That's why sometimes wives won't tell husbands about the financials, because they don't want to deal with the aftermath. Or vice versa. That's why there are secrets in marriages, because it's such an uncomfortable environment that you both have created such an environment. I'm preaching to somebody today where it's not healthy anymore, so you can't be real with one another. So that's why they're Facebook and messaging somebody they shouldn't be, telling them about their problems, because they can't be real with you. Because you're ugly and you're nasty and you're not the person they fell in love with. You and your attitude you picked up along the years. See, that's the stuff we don't want to talk about in church. Those are the kind of marriages that we deal with every Sunday in every church, our elders and our deacons. Yeah, have broken marriages too. Oh, preacher, coming to your business today. Why am I saying this? Because the apostle got to a point where he said, I'm so low. I'm not going to put up a front anymore. I'm not going to walk in and pretend it's okay. I'm not going to walk into church and hold back my tears because I don't want my neighbors to know something's wrong. I'm going to tell you, if you can't be that way in church, you're in the wrong church. The wrong one, including this one. If you don't feel safe here, you're at the wrong place. Because he got to the place, he just said, I despaired even life itself. People say things, oh, preach us good today, Pastor. Not considering the fact that sometimes even as pastors we're on the edge. And human. We'll put pressure on one another and our spouses and our loved ones to be perfect and to be right and to always be the best husband, to always be the best spouse. We won't give grace to the praise team to just have a bad week where it just doesn't work. We don't give grace to people in our lives, and sometimes they're under pressure that they are human, that they can't always respond and be and do what we need them to be. I've realized that we can be baptized and filled with the Spirit and still on the edge. Because the pressure just gets to be too much sometimes. We can be filled with the Spirit and sometimes still not have an answer. There have been times I can be on fire and preach the church happy, and in my personal life be trying to figure out what in the fire to do. Praying for everybody else, watching God perform miracles and shower down blessings from above and financial miracles. I'm like, hey, God, did I step too far to the left or the right or what? Watch God bless this church. I'm like, hey, God, how come you're blessing everything I touch but me? So what the apostle says is just sometimes, surely, it just gets to be too much. The news headlines are filled with people who are under pressure. They'll say, I don't understand how people can do something like that. Pressure. It'll make you do crazy stuff. You'd be surprised what pressure has done to people. People you worship with. People you rub shoulders with. Pressure will make us step outside of character. I won't get too far in your business, but the phone calls and the texts and the emails I get from people telling me what pressure made them do. They'll say, Pastor, I just want to be real with you. I just want to be honest with you. Pressure. Thank you, Jesus. Pressure. One of the things I've learned about pressure, and it's an area that we don't say much about in the church, is that if you're under a certain amount of pressure, there would be people that make the news and they become violent. But what I've learned about church people is that it's not so much that we're physically violent. We're just violent in other ways. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's real physical violence that goes on in sometimes our homes, even in the church. When you walk up on the elder's doorstep to pay a visit and you hear him beating his wife, stuff like that goes on in real churches, in real people's lives. Yes, it does. But what I'm talking about is a different kind of violence that often we don't see on the news. The kind of violence that pressure will bring violence upon even ourselves. I've watched how pressure can make you and I be violent even unto ourselves because of what it does to our mind. So I'm not talking about a physical violence, but almost an emotional and a mental violence that we will allow pressure to destroy us and belittle us and keep us in a small place when God intends you to be in a big place. Pressure will do that. Pressure will make you think, I can't do that. This will never change. This is my life. It'll make you think all kinds of things. In other words, it could also be depression. I've done teaching on depression, but what depression really is, and most people don't realize it, but and even a lot of people pray and counsel about it wrong, it's depression is anger turned inside out. Because when you and I can't be angry, and how many of you know that sometimes anger will get the job done? Come on. Anybody else had that experience? A couple real people. Thank you. The rest of y'all are lying in the house of God. The truth of the matter is I've learned there are certain situations that if I get angry and loud enough, you'll bow. I'll get my way. I know how to manipulate the situation when I need to with the wife, right? Husbands, you'll get loud enough. I know now y'all getting quiet. I'm like, I don't get loud. Some of y'all in here, I've been there. Cindy gets loud. Brandon gets loud. I think Cindy gets louder. Because she's got a little bit more crazy than he does, right? And so we get angry. People come into church and they'll say, I'm depressed. Oh, the power of your words. And what your depression really is your anger turned inside out when you realized that your anger wasn't doing it anymore. And your anger wasn't bringing about results or change or even them just saying empty words to you. Your anger turns inside out and it becomes depression, which brings pressure. Help me to know what I'm talking about. I've gone through those levels in my life with my children where when they first do something that shocks you, you get angry. And you'll get angry again and again. But then one day, that anger will shift and you're not angry anymore. And you think something's wrong with you. And so people come to me and say, Pastor, I don't know whether I know that I love them, but I can't even be angry anymore. And the reason you can't be angry anymore is because it's no longer anger, now it's depression. Because you can't reach out and fix it. The same thing will happen in any traumatic situation when you get news of a situation that you yourself can't fix. How many know we're all control freaks in some form or another? And the reason that we often doubt and have issues with our faith and all of those things at times and trusting is because we're a control freak still. I'm not fully delivered. Sometimes I still want to put my hands on it and make it right. Yes. And when I can't, and I have to solely rely upon the God that I can't always see, and sometimes I don't hear, and sometimes I'll go through days and weeks and even months where I don't hear him, and I don't have any instruction, it's easy to go into a depression when the only voice that you can hear is the voice of your own doubt. And so the enemy will build on that pressure and turn your anger into depression. And before you know it, you're pressed beyond measure, above strength, more than you can even measure. You can't even measure it. You can't even catch a weight on it. At this point, you don't even know what is it going to take to get me through this. The pressures of life. Hallelujah. I'm trying to get somewhere. Jesus. Husbands and wives, everybody in this place, just because someone is silent doesn't mean they're okay. I've learned that mistake. We have this idea in our society that just because our wives aren't harping on us, and I know we make light of that, like women are bickering and complaining all the time, you'll be grateful one day, and one day you'll miss that. And what we end up doing is because we don't want to hear the bickering and the complaining and those sort of things. And so we end up learning and just accepting the fact and having a belief, and the enemy has taught us this, that silence means that things are okay. And we brought that belief into the church that if they're not standing up and asking for prayer, and if they're not coming forward and saying, lay hands and anoint me with oil, then they don't need prayer and that things are okay. See, I've always learned that that's not true. There will often be someone sitting in the corner back there or over here or up front, and they'll not have the courage or the audacity to step out and say, I'm under pressure more than I can bear, and I'm not okay. Sometimes we have to be man and woman enough to see them for who they are and step out and go to them and say, I know that things aren't okay, and I know you're putting on a face, and I know you put on a mask, but God wants you to take the mask off and then just agree with them in prayer that we don't have to be okay all the time. That it's okay if we lose our temper. It's okay if you see me step out of being what you think a pastor should be. Once in a while, you might catch me in the wrong day at a bad time because of pressure. I'm not giving an excuse. I'm just telling you I can be human. I'm telling you that some of you have lost it a time or two. I've made mistakes, and pressure will make you do crazy things, but I'm telling you that I want you and I to see the words in this text and understand that there are hurting people around us. Some of us are living with people who are hurting, and they haven't said that they're hurting. They're just silent. They're not saying anything. We used to have that term, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Yeah. It does, and then what happens to the one that doesn't? How many have ever had something like that go wrong with your car? With no symptoms, no indication that there was a problem, and one day the wheel just falls off. No indication that there were any mechanical issues, and then one day it just shuts down on the interstate, right? And if we're not careful, that's what ends up happening to you and I. One day without the necessary attention and attentiveness that we would give to one another in the body of Christ, they'll just shut down. Because like the apostle, the pressure just sometimes gets to a point where it's beyond measure. Too much to even begin to measure or think about or be able to consider. The Bible says in Romans 7, you all know this, it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Romans 7:25. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Where is most of our pressure? In our mind. People will say, we know people who they get quiet. Why? Because they're all caught up in their mind. Husbands and wives, one of the first moments you need to be able to recognize there's a problem is when they get quiet. Don't let them for any long period of time, because it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the enemy to get into our mind and have a field day. And filling it full of lies and things that aren't true. Hallelujah. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. I've learned one thing, my hands could be doing one thing, my feet can be doing. I can literally, there have been times I've been leading worship, praying and tapping my feet and all that, but in my mind, the enemy was having a field day, and you all just thought I was having a bad day. No. The enemy knows that it is with the mind we serve the Lord, and where the mind goes, the man goes. And so, since it is with the mind that we serve the Lord, that's why God wants your mind. And since it is with the mind that we serve the Lord, that's why the enemy also wants your mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also Christ Jesus. Because the enemy wants your mind. You know what I've learned about the different various battles that we face in our minds is the battle is in your mind, because the mind is your Garden of Eden. Did you hear me? The battle is in your mind because your mind is your Garden of Eden. What do I mean? Because your mind is the place where your promises are planted. It's the place where the fruit of your labor begins to grow. And it's also the place where you harbor all kinds of tragedies, adversities, and dilemmas in your mind. That's why you've got to guard it. And remember that it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. Hallelujah. With the mind that we serve the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities. Come on, you know it. Against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, you and I are in a fight and we need a weapon. God gives us weapons. There's no greater problem than getting in a fight and not having a weapon. Not having a means to defend yourselves. Some of you are crazy people and you'll find a weapon, because you'll use a brick, a rock. You'll shatter a mirror. You'll do whatever it takes. But God in His Word provides weapons for you and I, because He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He's helping you and I to recognize, yes, we're in a war. We know we're in a war. And yet He's wanting you and I to recognize that there's just not war out there. There's a war right here. That part of the pressure that we're under isn't about what it's people's doing, but it's in my head. Some of the greatest battles we've ever faced is what's going on inside our own mind. I'm thankful that the Bible allows you and I to have weapons. Yes, He does. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Strongholds, anything that has a stronghold on you. Anything that's consuming your mind. Anything that's occupying your time. I've learned that sometimes the wrong people will come into our lives and become a stronghold, distracting you from the real purposes of God. Depression can be a stronghold. Anger can be a stronghold. I love that in 2 Corinthians 10. It goes on to say in, I think it's verse 8, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations. I did some in-depth teaching out of that chapter some years ago. Imaginations. Where do we get the word imaginations? from the word image. Out of the word imaginations is where magic comes from. This is why the enemy wants to mess up our minds and our way of thinking. Imaginations is the way we see it in our head. The way we have conversations in our head all to ourselves. Don't make you crazy and don't pretend you don't, you know. You got something going on, you think, I'm just going to tell her. You got the whole thing planned out before you ever have the confrontation. You know how you're going to lay it out to your spouse before they ever enter the door. Mm-hmm. Because you've had imaginations, images. And the enemy is good at giving you and I images or eye magic to disrupt the plan of God and the promises of God in your life. And so that's how the enemy gets into our lives and gets into our plans and purposes and disrupts purpose in our life with his images of how it could turn out, of what it might be. Images of our kids, of what the outcome could be. Oh, come on. Images that go through our thoughts and our minds, even right now while I'm preaching, and no one else knows it but you. Images that disrupt and sometimes even control our life. We can be wrestling with all kinds of things and no one else know it. We can be pressured by something on the inside and nobody know it. Images that can rob us of our joy, and images that can that are of situations, and images of even memories in our life. All sorts of images. And so when the enemy attacks you, he doesn't have to always bring an affliction. He can bring an image. That's why sometimes we'll run into somebody who we used to know, and just the vision of them will make some of you get white as a ghost. Uh-huh. Someone you dated, someone you fought with, someone you went to church with that left, and you know now they left, we don't go to church anymore because we're not part of the body of Christ. That's so dumb. I never understood. People leave church and then they won't talk to me. Really, we must not be a part of the same body then. Grow up. I mean, for real, I just can't take it. I just can't anymore. Somebody did that this week at Walmart, and I just yelled down the aisle, well, God bless you too, brother. Because I can't, and I refuse to be fake. If you want to pretend you didn't see me, fine, but then why did you break out in a hot, cold sweat? I mean, immediately, and you about slipped on their own droppings that hit the floor. I mean, church people, y'all make me sick sometimes. You're hearing what I'm saying? Because we're dealing with stuff on the inside and we're not going to tell nobody. Instead of them being man enough and woman enough to come to me and say, hey, maybe you offended me or you upset me or you hurt me. No, you're going to pout and pretend you're not a part of the body. See, that's right there how you know they're not worshiping God. They're following their imaginations. That's right, I said it. Imaginations. Some of y'all are letting imaginations rule your life and not God. Listen for his voice, not the imagination of your cute house, white picket fence, and little toe-toe too. It's a false imagination. We laugh, but it's true. Some of us are disappointed in our marriages because you followed some Cinderella story, and life just ain't like that, honey. Right? How do I know? Because of the damage it's done in your life. Life just isn't like that. Disney, quit watching their movies. It ain't real. They're images. Stop watching The Young and the Restless, honey. Your life is never going to be like that. You're never going to have that in the bedroom. It's not real. I'm serious. I have done so much counseling with people, and I just want him to love me. Sometimes love looks ugly. Why do I say that? Because I love you enough to tell you the truth. Sometimes love is ugly. I've seen some of the people that love one another the greatest, but they'll fight ugly. Because what you love, you'll fight for. Mm-hmm. Imaginations. And the enemy will use it to get into your head. The enemy will use images to play with your mind to say it's over. We can't let images control us. They can show you images and tell you fact, Connie. But those images aren't truth. And there is a difference between fact and truth. That's why Washington talks about facts. All of them. But the Word of God talks about truth. There is a difference. I can make any fact play to my favor when I need it to. But truth is truth. The Word of God is truth. Right. It will cut and divide. Right. Truth. And so images, the enemy will use them to cause you and I to doubt and to believe a different outcome than what truth says. So he'll show us images. Let me give you an example. I'm running out of time and I didn't even get to the meat of this message. Good God. Years ago, it was 2004, and I came home from work and I lifted a laundry basket because my wife had nagged me to help on the inside of the house after I got done mowing the lawn. And so I was being a wise guy. I'm serious. I was being smart, not loving. Y'all looking at me like the preacher? And I'd gone through to the bedroom, into the dressing room, and then walked into the bathroom, and there lay a basket. I picked it up, took it to the laundry room, threw it down, and she says, "I didn't mean that one. I want you to get the one out of the laundry room." That's how she said it, too. My daughter's probably going to watch this and show it to her mother. Hi. So I said, "Well, excuse me." Not so nice. I bent over, picked up the laundry basket. All of a sudden, my legs went out, and I hit the floor, and I couldn't feel my legs. He took me to the Mercy Hospital in Pittsburgh, and the doctor came in and said, "We need to do surgery now. Your spine is in two pieces." And we have to address this now. Meanwhile, my wife was in such a tizzy to get everything in order at the house because we had a huge grand opening going on at the church that weekend. An entire team from Pensacola, Florida was coming in. I looked at that doctor and I said, "Well, surgery going to have to wait." I said, "I've got revival this weekend." He looked at me, he said, "If you wait, you'll never walk again." I said, "Well, I have no choice. I got people flying in as we speak." So they sent me home with my wheelchair, walker, all of it. He said, "I need you back here Monday morning at 4:30 a.m. You'll be the first surgery of the day." I said, "Can we make it Tuesday?" He said, "No." images. I'll never forget that weekend. It was a great weekend for everybody else, but it wasn't so great for me. Because all weekend long, I kept thinking of the images of what he showed me and how they took my spine and went wiggle, 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 wiggle. Never forget it. Finally, on the last night of revival, and I had to show up all weekend because of the pain was so intense, I had to wear windbreaker pants. Church, and we just didn't do that at the church. You just didn't do that. It's a wonder they didn't run me out of town. And I sat the entire time through worship. I remember looking over at a pastor friend of mine. And I said, I believe that I can praise my way out of this. And he looked at me kind of crazy, and he leaned over to my wife, and he said, he wants to get up. Up to that point, I hadn't stood up. I sat in the shower and was bathed by other people. And so when I stood to my feet, I told Heath and Mike, I said, I'm not just going to stand. I'm going to dance. Never forget it. That team from Pensacola led us in worship that night. And I started standing up, and you could just hear the level of praise just increasing in that place and the level of faith building in the room, and the atmosphere began to shift when the pastor took his feet, and I couldn't. That was what was extraordinary, is I couldn't. I didn't even walk in that building that night. And I told him I was going to dance because I remembered, like Paul and Silas, when it looked like it was over, suddenly, about midnight, they begin to sing songs and hymns of praise. And so I began to stand on my feet and jump up and down. That's all I could do. When you're skinny like this, you ain't got hips that move anyway. There ain't no junk enough in the trunk to work anything. And so all you can do, as far as someone like me, is to dance. In order to dance, is jump, and you just try to do your best. So I was Gumby jumping. And I was sure that God would heal me like he was everybody else that weekend. Sure. They prayed for me, laid hands to me. I fell to the floor. And when I got up, I walked to the car. Monday morning, I went into Mercy Hospital for my surgery, and I walked in. And I was sitting on the bed when Dr. Kaufman came in, and my legs, I was kicking them back and forth like this. And he said, before we take you in the operating room, we're going to do one more scan. I leaned over to my wife, and there were several of us that were there, and family, and different. I said, it's not going to look like the first one. They're going to see that thing fused. Dr. Kaufman said, you came back in the room after the scan. He said, and you walked in here? I said, yes. He said, I don't know how. He said, your spine is still in two pieces. And we can still manipulate it if we need to. He said, you've been able to move your legs like that? I said, yeah. He said, it makes no sense. It was one of the greatest levels of disappointment in the life of being a Christian in that moment. Because I was sure that he had healed me. So then why did he let me stand? Why did he let me dance? Only to still have to endure the surgery. The 6 months recovery. And all the other humiliation that came with it. Why? When I believed him, I trusted him, I prayed, and I praised my way out, and yet of bad things still happen to a good person. I don't even still have all the answers. Except for I didn't allow the images dictate my life. Years later, I had a second surgery. And just 2 years ago, they wanted to do surgery again. I said, can't touch this. Nah, 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 nah. Ain't happening. Y'all got to get a sense of humor. You know, that's a song. I know some of you are so churchy, you wouldn't know. But if you've ever been to a wedding, you know the song, can't touch this. Nah, nah, nah. Thank you. Here we go. So, images. I believe that I went through it so that God would know whether I'll serve Him with the mind or if I'll serve the image. Will you believe what you see or will you believe what you hear? Will you believe the fact? Or will you believe the truth? I'm still a miracle. I may be fused and bolted and plated and have more metal in me than I do real bone in my back. But the very fact that I walk, jump, dance, hop out of the back of a pickup, which they said I should never do, and I do it all the time, makes me a miracle. Why? Because I believe His truth over an image. That it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't even matter the amount of pressure. And why am I sharing that with you? Because this whole scripture that the apostle is sharing was about pressure. It was a time when the ministry that we were ministering in was growing leaps and bounds. Success was happening. We thought we were, I wasn't just preaching here. I was traveling to Pensacola like they, I brought a team to. I was traveling, preached in one of the biggest churches in the nation. I thought I was, and I'm not even lying, I had an ego. I had armor bearers that picked me up and drove me to church. My wife had an armor bearer that pressed our clothes and changed my, and dressed my kid. I mean, it was crazy. Because we got an ego. And God needed to remind us that He's still in control. And don't matter how big you get, you don't need security if He is God. That I don't need an entourage to go preach. That's truth. When I went to Pensacola, I didn't go alone. I took 4 armor bearers and a security team of 6 from their church that drove me. It's crazy, stupid stuff now. I look back and I'm thinking, God, I was dumb. Dumb. Why? Because God said, Adam, either you're going to serve the images that are going to bombard your mind, or are you going to serve me with your mind? And what will you believe? And God literally leveled everything that I had in my life, put me on my back. And I had to rely on people and Him for everything. Pressure. I wondered if the ministry would survive. I didn't know if we would survive. I couldn't work my job. She couldn't work her job. She was caring for me. I couldn't mow the grass. It's humbling when you got to have church people come over and mow your grass and you're their leader. It's humbling when the very people that you lay hands on and pray for and have prayed them out of their situation start bringing in casseroles of food and filling your freezer. Sister Marlene and them, they made freezer fulls of food. Where we didn't have to cook, we just heated it up. God took away every resource that we had to fully and totally rely on Him. pressure beyond measure and above our strength. But even though we dealt with that kind of pressure, I can stand here today to say that I made it. Stand here today and remind you that it is with the mind that we serve the Lord, and you've got to be careful what you allow in your mind. To just give you a word of caution that when someone around you that you love gets silent, don't let them be silent. Because it is with the mind that they serve the Lord. And if the enemy can shut them up, eventually he'll shut them down. And if he shuts them down, they're not fulfilling the call that God has for them. Some of you have been asking God to help you make a decision. No, what God needs you to do is to make a decision and then watch him provide. That's what I kept asking God to do about the school. I'll share this and we'll close with it. And I'll have to get to the meat maybe next week, or we'll see. I kept asking God for 3 years, praying over that school. God, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want us to do with the Dream Center? Or what do you want us to do with the school at the time? Meanwhile, God had already given the church a vision that hangs on the wall. It's in every welcome packet that's advertised, publicized on the website. I know that vision inside and out. I know every part of it. Until several months ago, whenever I was praying on the property over there, walking back through the woods, and I said, God, I just don't know. I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, do you think I've changed my mind? I said, well, no. And he says, well. Then I knew the vision hadn't changed. Then I knew I was asking God for details that he had already given. So when I stopped asking God for every direction and I just made the decision based on what I already knew, since that moment God has provided. We've shared some with you. I've told you some testimony. And then yet again this week, God blessed. When they started breaking in and breaking in again and breaking some more glass just to break glass, some guy stepped forward who owns a security company and said, I'll donate the equipment to you. All you got to do is have somebody wire it up. Thank you, Jesus. Then we're about this close to turning on the water, and when we turn on the water, it makes the sewage go, and we have two water lines to repair in order to do that, and then all the toilets and the fun stuff, too. And we were getting ready to do it, and to do that, we had to pay the back sewage bill, which was only back because there was about 9 months where I was being miserable and grumpy and disobedient to God, and I told Lois, I said, stop paying it. We may have two people that want to buy the building and get us out from underneath this thing. Well, guess what? They both fell through. And so in the end result, and they said, don't do another thing. We're going to pay the taxes. We're going to pay the bills. Don't do anything. So that's why we didn't do anything. And then they turned and walked away. I said, Lord Jesus. And someone calls this week. Says, Pastor, what is owed on the sewage bill? I said, well, it's about $900 a month. We're somewhere in the neighborhood of $9,000. He said, well, we're going to see about taking care of that. I said, okay. Then I get another call. He says, oh, by the way, just letting you know, your sewage bill was paid off today by someone who wants to remain anonymous and just believes in what you're doing. That's called favor, my friends. Favor. When you start stepping out of the way and stop asking God for answers that he's already given you, then he can just provide. Stop allowing the images to dictate your life. Because it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And where the mind goes, the man goes. The enemy wants your mind. No, life ain't perfect. Our husbands, our wives aren't perfect. But stop allowing the images that you see tell you what your life should be. I'm here to remind you that only God is telling you what your life should be. The young and the restless, the bold and the beautiful, whatever it might be, or God forbid, the bachelor. The devil is a liar. Craziness. Images. It's with the mind that we serve the Lord. Good Lord, I wanted to get further. Will you stand to your feet? And will you turn that music on for me up there?
It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. This went different today than I had anticipated. We're going to take a moment. Believe God and pray. With people that need prayer. With every person that says, with every person that would have the audacity to say, I'm not okay. In the house of God, we're going to take a couple of minutes as we close and pray with you. We're not telling you to announce what's wrong. All I want us to be able to do is be bold enough, be audacious enough, that in this place, we can say, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And the point is, the point of this text, and there was even another text I considered preaching today. About a blind man. I firmly believe this was where we needed to go for whatever reasons God desires. We'd say, I'm not okay. It could be financial, relational. It could be health. It could be just in our mind. You say, Pastor, I'm beyond being angry. I am just depressed. Some of you might even understand the very words of the apostle of despair, even life itself. Despair, even the ability to live. Sometimes we're just at our wits' end and we don't know what to do with people that we love. How do we reach them? What I've learned is that in those moments where I've wrung my hands trying to think, God, how am I ever going to reach this person? God says, Adam, I'll reach him when I can reach you. You know what a hard thing that is to hear? When you thought that God already had a hold of you, and really there's something more that God wants to reach in you that he'll use to reach them. Boy, that's good. If you need prayer today for any of those things, come and stand. We're going to lay hands, anoint, and pray for you very quickly and together. And every person that responds and says, I need prayer, physically, mentally, emotionally, we're going to agree together and believe God for these moments. Connie's coming and she needs some women that will believe God with her. Don't respond if you have any doubt or faith. She needs your prayers. She needs your help. Nothing else. Every person that has faith at all, you can come around and stand with and stand behind some of these people to say, hey, you're not okay, and if you're not okay, I'm not okay. That's what a body is. When I sprained my ankle, why did my shoulders feel it? Because I'm one body and many members. This body is going to feel and endure what everyone around this place is enduring. We got a lot of our family not here today, but I want the people who aren't here to be able to feel and endure and suffer when we suffer and be in pain when we're in pain. And if you're not okay, I'm not okay. And so we're going to pray and believe God for miracles in this place. Pray and believe God for miracles online today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not okay. Glory to God. Just begin to pray throughout this place, all over this sanctuary, every one of you in the front of this room today.